Open our Bible, shall we? To Psalm 103. Psalm 103. A great psalm, a well-known psalm. And let's read it. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Heavenly Father, thank you for that psalm. Thank you for David, Lord, who penned it, inspired by you and what you had done in his life. And Lord, as we look at it this morning, may we also want to exclaim, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. It was in 1620 that the pilgrims arrived on the continent of America in the Mayflower, and they were going to build a new world. They had left to escape the persecution that was happening in England, and they landed, and soon 56 of them died of starvation, disease, and a really cold winter. However, they did not give up. And in 1621, before that, there was a sense of gloom, and they thought, well, maybe we should just, you know, pack up and go home and just have a pity party. But in fact, when they got together, 46 pilgrims and 91 Indians, they met to give thanks for a wonderful harvest, and the Lord had now preserved their life as they look back on it. Just over two centuries later, in 1864, in commemoration of that event, President Lincoln appointed the last Thursday in November as Thanksgiving Day, which of course was the day before that horrible Black Friday with all the traffic jams. Give thanks on Thursday, and you're not giving thanks on Friday anymore, are you? But that tradition was firmly established based on Lincoln's pronouncement back in 1864. But of course, Thanksgiving should be a firmly established tradition in all of our lives as well. In our church, we have designated a month during the year as Thanksgiving month. It used to be November, it is now August, and that's good. It's a good practice to do that. It's a good practice to have a Thanksgiving holiday. It's good to formalize gratitude. But really, we ought not wait for a date to give thanks. Thanksgiving ought to characterize our lives. And I have good biblical reason for saying that. If you went, and you must do it sometime, to Romans chapter 1, and just reading from verse 18 until about the end of chapter 4, that's actually very depressing reading. And it needs to be depressing reading because Paul is making a case that the gospel is good news. He's making a case that the gospel is good news. But good news is not good news unless it's countering bad news. I mean, someone who has never had hiccups may think it rather nice if they found a cure for hiccups. Well, that's very nice. But somebody who is a chronic hiccuper, a cure for hiccups is brilliant news. The good news is really good news in the context of bad news. And Paul is providing a context why the gospel is such good news. Paul is showing why we need salvation. Because you see, if we don't think we need salvation, salvation is not good news. Now, it's in the context of Paul making this case of why we need salvation that we come to a particular verse. As Paul is outlining our downward spiral into sin and to rebellion against him and all the factors that are leading to our rebellion against God, he has this to say. He says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified God as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now, as you're reading that passage of Scripture, it's easy to miss if you're not looking out for it, that one of the reasons why it is makes it easier to drift away from God, it could be living ungratefully. Living ungratefully is to live for ourselves. It's taking all the benefits we have for granted, and we end up drifting away from God. We need to learn to live gratefully. In fact, a well-known atheist was once heard to lament. He said, "At times, I just wish I could believe in a God, because at times I just need to say thank you to someone." We need it. We need to say thank you, and we better learn to live gratefully. Living gratefully is so important. And brings us to our psalm. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm that starts with the psalmist giving himself a stern talking to. He says to himself, "Praise the Lord, my soul." And all my innermost being, praise his holy name. So he's talking to himself. Or as another translation puts it, "Praise the Lord, I tell myself. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name." You don't find the psalmist sitting around waiting until he feels like praising. He doesn't sit around until he has this kind of sensation of wanting to say thank you. No. As an act of will, as a decision he makes, "Praise the Lord, I tell myself." You see, whether we feel like it or not, God is worthy of our praise. God is worthy of us saying thank you to him, which is why the psalmist starts by telling himself, "Praise his holy name." Now, to praise the Lord's name, it's not saying, "Well, God, the name." We're not praising the name. In those days, the name represented everything the person was. So in saying, "Praise his holy name," he's saying, "Lord, I'm praising you who are love, who are light, who's peace, who's sovereign, who's creator, who's savior." It's not just, it's who God is. Praise his holy name. Praise everything he represents. But it's not just his name we are praising. We're also praising the Lord for the benefits, the things he's done for us. And so he goes on in verse 2 and he says, "Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things he has done for me." He has done so much good for us. You see, most of us here this morning will have had sufficient to eat today. Most of us here have adequate clothing. Most of us have reasonable health. Few of us sleep in night shelters and in doorways and in park benches. Most of us go home and we flick a switch and we've got lights. Most of us go home and we turn a tap and water runs and we can drink that water. Of course, we praise God for who he is, and that's what I'm going to be focused on today. But let's never forget the good things he has done for us. He has done so much good for us. I thank God every day. I'm so grateful to God that I can open a tap and the water runs, that I can flick a switch and I've got lights, that I've got a car to come to. I'm so grateful to the Lord for that. And Thursday, although I thank God every day, Thursday in my devotions is the day I set aside for Thanksgiving. I schedule it in, lest I forget to say thank you. I don't want to live ungratefully. The psalmist goes on and he quickly lists five things for which to be thankful. That he forgives all my sins and he heals my diseases. He ransoms me from death and surrounds me with love and tender mercies. My life is filled with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. In the movie we saw the other Saturday night, God's Not Dead, the pastor and this missionary have this little thing they keep saying to each other, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And it's true. Even though we may go through times of sickness, even though we may go through times when things aren't apparently working out for us, God remains good all the time. And that is what the rest of the psalm is about, giving reasons why we can say God is good all the time, even if the circumstances in our life are in a dark place. God remains good all the time. And as I say, that's what I want us to spend some time looking at this morning. And the psalm opens with that kind of catch-all phrase. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Now, that verse is repeated many times in different forms and shorter forms throughout Scripture. The Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love. And what I want us to do this morning is to look at just how compassionate and gracious He is. And I want us to start in verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He does not treat us as our sin deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And as I read that, my question was, what does that look like? What does that verse actually feel like? One day Jesus was teaching the crowds in the temple, and a great crowd was there listening, and suddenly there was a commotion, and people looked around to see what the commotion was. They couldn't believe the eyes. Some Pharisees were dragging a half-naked woman towards Jesus. They could not believe it. There she was, trying to cover up her nakedness. Her shame is unmistakable. Her eyes downcast, just wishing the ground would open and swallow her. Teacher, this woman was caught red-handed in the act of adultery, say the Pharisees. And they continue, the Lord gives orders to stone such persons. What do you say? All this woman was to those Pharisees was a vehicle to score points against Jesus. And you know what? They were right. The penalty for adultery was death. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the dirt. He wasn't going to add to her shame by looking at her. The Pharisees, we read, kept badgering Jesus. So Jesus straightened up and said, "The sinless one among you go first. Throw the stone." Bending down again, he wrote some more in the dirt. Now we know the story. They all filed out, the oldest first and then the younger ones, until it was just Jesus and this woman that were left. Woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you? No one, Master. Neither do I, said Jesus. Go on your way, and from now on, don't sin. Remember the verse we are illustrating? He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. This woman taken in adultery gives us a sense of what that verse feels like. Aren't you glad for Jesus? I'm sure each of us at some point in our lives have done something of which we are not proud. We've done something which we regretted immediately. Can you think of a time? Of course you can. And you can probably remember how you felt. Aren't you glad that He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities? And doesn't that draw from you, praise the Lord, I tell myself with my whole heart, I will praise you. Look at verse 14. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. What does that verse feel like? What does that verse look like? Well, let's go to the courtyard of the high priest. Jesus has just been arrested. By and large, His disciples have scattered, just as Jesus warned them they would. Peter, we are told, followed at a safe distance. Now the weather was cool, and there was a fire in the courtyard, and Peter went into the fire to warm himself, and one of the serving maids noticed him, took a second look and said, "This man was with him." Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't even know him." Short time later, someone else noticed him and said, "You one of them." Peter denied it. "Man, I'm not." About an hour later, someone else spoke up, really adamant. "He's got to have been with him. He's got Galilean written all over him." Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about," at that very moment, the last word hardly off his lips. A rooster crowed. Just then, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered what Jesus said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Try and put yourself in Peter's shoes. How are you feeling at that moment? Here is how Peter felt. He went out and cried and cried and cried. I suppose, as with that woman in the previous story, Peter too just wanted the ground to open up and swallow him, as we would also want. Peter too felt incredible shame, a different shame from the woman. She had felt the shame of her adultery. Peter felt the shame of having let Jesus down. Have you ever let Jesus down? Felt ashamed? Do you know what it's like to do something you know hurts Jesus? You fall on your knees, figuratively or literally, and cry out for forgiveness. And then a day or two later, you're doing it again. You ever done that? Let's look at our verse again. He understands how weak we are. He knows we are only dust. He understands how weak we are. He knows we are only dust. This isn't to provide an excuse for sinning. It's to encourage us. While our sin always hurts Jesus, it is no less than He is prepared for. Listen to John, "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin." That's His desire for us, that you will not sin. "But if you do sin, someone will plead for you before the Father. He is Jesus Christ." Aren't you glad that He understands how weak we are? That He knows we are only dust? Aren't you glad? Doesn't that draw from you a "praise the Lord," I tell myself with my whole heart? I will praise His holy name. There is one more. We stick with Peter as we try and see what this verse looks like, what it feels like. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed my transgressions from me. We've just seen how Peter denied Jesus. We've read how he went out and he cried and cried and cried. After that, I would imagine that he followed Jesus' progress through the night. He's seen Pilate wash his hands on Jesus. He'd watched as they whipped and mocked Jesus all the time, filled with the knowledge that he had let Jesus down in a monumental way. And it just sits there with Peter. He sees Jesus crucified, watches as Jesus died and is buried, faint hope reborn when he sees the empty tomb. But it just collapses again. He remembers, well, I let him down. Jesus wouldn't want me anyway. And so Peter says, I'm going fishing. I mean, what else? We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat and caught nothing all night. And again, it's a familiar story. The man on the beach with a fire. He tells them to cast their nets again on the right-hand side. They did. They caught plenty of fish. And at that point, John realizes it's Jesus. And he tells Peter. And Peter jumps into the water and swims ashore. Jesus invites him for breakfast. And after breakfast, Jesus has that familiar conversation with Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. Once more, Peter asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that Jesus asked the question the third time. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. The last time Peter had been near Jesus, there'd also been a fire in the high priest's courtyard. Now Peter is once again near Jesus and there's a fire. On the previous occasion, three times they had asked Peter the question, do you know this man? Three times Peter had failed Jesus. And here is a fire. And here are three more questions. Do you love me? And eventually Peter sees where this is going. And when it comes to that third question, we are told Peter was grieved. The heinousness of what he had done to Jesus all came flooding back to him. The unbelievable thing that Jesus was doing for him dawned on him. Jesus is giving Peter a second chance. Even though Peter had failed Jesus so miserably that night in the high priest's courtyard. And Jesus confirms that he's giving him another chance. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Jesus can do that. You see, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Aren't you glad about that? Doesn't that draw from you? Praise the Lord, I tell myself. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. And so the debate rages. Is the good news license to sin? Or is it the most powerful motivation for holy living? You see, here is the recklessness of grace. Even if we choose to abuse grace and use it as license to sin, it doesn't alter the truth about grace. Grace is grace, even if we choose to abuse it, which for me makes it an even bigger motivation for holy living. Not an excuse for sin. What will you do with grace? What will you do with grace? Will you treat it lightly? Or will you make it a reason for thanksgiving and a powerful motivation for holy living? Let's spend some time quietly with the Lord. Our Father, thank you that no one is excluded. No one is excluded. To the extent that we are willing to humble ourselves and acknowledge our sin before you, you are willing to hear us, to forgive us, to put us in a right relationship with yourself, and give us a new life, a meaningful life. Lord Jesus, won't you do that with some today? And help us, Lord, to respond to the grace with a new commitment to living a life that pleases you. Not because we have to, but because we are so grateful to who you are and what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.